All right. Good to see y'all this evening. And we'll go to John chapter 3 this evening. John chapter 3. All right. So it's a wonderful week. Tonight in John chapter 3, not focusing on the, let me turn this on, brother. They're probably up there waving at me. There we go.
That'll help a little bit. There we go. got two mics, neither one of them on. The sound guy's like, I got nothing for you. All right. John chapter 3. And so the beginning of the chapter is a great place to look at. Thinking about the cross, thinking about Jesus and who he is and what he did. There in the beginning of John 3, he's talking to Nicodemus, and that's the conversation we get, the confession from Jesus in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," talking about himself, "that whosoever..." Looking in the eyes of a Pharisee, super religious person who, you have the person who's going to pay the price for his sin, looking into his eyes, knowing that he thinks he's good enough to go to heaven. Knowing that where he's standing, he's looking at Jesus like, I don't need you. And here's Jesus, that whosoever, I wonder if he like, nodded at him or gestured or, you know, or inflected his voice. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so the wonderful gospel given there. But toward the end of the chapter, there's this interesting thing that happens. I want to focus on verse 30, but so that we can get to verse 30. Let's begin in verse 22. So John chapter 3, verse 22. "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized." Now, just for sake of pointing out, Jesus is not baptizing. Chapter 4, verse number 2 tells us Jesus' disciples baptized. Jesus was there with his disciples. And so, continuing, and verse 23, "And John also was baptizing in Anon near Salem, because there was much water there." So these two preachers, these two men sent by God to minister, and very similar ministry. It's interesting that when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" one of the people that they say Jesus was John the Baptist. And so, you know, I was listening to some preaching today about Jesus's preaching. And if you want to know what that was like, I mean, read what John. I mean, we have a lot of Jesus's preaching, but John was this fiery preacher, preaching repentance. And so Jesus was thought to be him. Looking here, John is baptizing. Jesus is baptizing. Verse 24 tells us, for John was not yet cast into prison. Very, very much at the beginning of Jesus' ministry here. And we'll see that very quickly, John the Baptist gets thrown into prison at the beginning of Jesus' ministering. But verse 25, "Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying." And so here's John baptizing, dipping people in water, raising them up. The Jews come, and they have their Jewish understanding of what water does, And the Jews are used to, every time they go into the temple, they clean themselves in a brazen laver full of water. And so to the Jews, that water is cleansing, representing going into the temple. And so they're debating, if you will. They come and they're arguing about this purifying, the understanding, if you will, of purifying. And so verse 26, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. So we're looking here, and there's a lot of things going on in this passage. The Jews are debating with his disciples, and they're arguing about the baptism, about what it represents. What does your baptism do? And it doesn't help that while these disciples of John you have to read it in a little bit between the lines there, but they are, John has the best baptism. This baptism that John is baptizing with is the best. This is the thing. You need to do this, which isn't a bad thing unless it's compared to Jesus' baptism, unless it's put up against something that God is doing. So John's ministry, I don't want to seem to take anything out of context here. John's ministry is preparing the way for Jesus Christ. He is the forerunner to call men to repentance. You go back to John chapter 1. They come to the Pharisees, send people. They go to John the Baptist and say, Are you the Christ? He says, I am not the Christ. John's preaching is, listen, I am nobody. I'm just a crazy man from the wilderness, but there is one coming whose shoes I am not worthy to latch. He will be the Lamb of God. He will be the one who baptizes with the Spirit and with power. He will be the one, the chosen one sent from God, the Messiah. And so his whole preaching is, it's not about me. It's about the one who's coming after me. John's disciples here, they're like any of us. We get in routine. And listen, I'm excited for any person who gets on board with what a church is doing, gets on board with a preacher, gets on board with what God's doing, just says, man, this is the best thing. This thing that's happening is the best. I hope you think that your church is the best. I hope you think that what God is doing at Charity Baptist Church and in Indianapolis, you know, there's a lot of bad stuff happening, but can you get excited about the good stuff happening? And I hope you think that man, I mean, this is the best. But these guys, they have a difficulty in their mindset because... Think about this now. Verse 26, they have been baptizing, they have been ministering, John has been preaching, and suddenly, these people that they have put time into, these people that they have baptized, they're suddenly gone. They're like, hey, you remember, you know, Joe and Ralph and Bill, you know, and these guys just got baptized, you know, yesterday. They left. They're following that guy over there. And look, more are leaving today. They're going. They're not coming anymore. They're leaving us. What is this? John, tell them to stay. John, tell them they have to be loyal. John, tell them they have to... I don't think they're doing it. They're saying these things in a bad spirit, but John says, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is, this is a beautiful picture. I am a put it in a picture kind of guy, okay? Any of y'all with me? I'm like, okay, I get the words, but tell me what they mean now. Here's the picture John gives them. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Okay, pretty simple. You're talking about a wedding arrangement. The one that the bride belongs to is the bridegroom. Okay, there's only one of those in a wedding, right? Say amen. Everybody say amen. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so, the picture, a best man in a wedding, okay? If you've ever been married, you had a best man, and the ladies have maid of honor. There you go. Bridesmaids, but then the one special one, the maid of honor. And so they have some responsibility in the ceremony, and traditionally they would have responsibility in arranging and doing the arrangements and getting the preparations together for the wedding. And so here's the analogy John gives. You have somebody who does all the work, makes sure the people come, sit in their seats, make sure the things are taken care of, and all of this is not for him. He stands to the side, and the groom, the bride, does not belong to him. He does it for the groom. And the groom comes and marries the bride. And so all that work and preparation suddenly come to an end. His role suddenly, you know, when that married couple, when they leave, they no longer need a best man, do they? They don't need that best man anymore. And so with the seeming closing of his need, he kind of worked himself out of a job, it seems. But he fulfilled a purpose. But here's the thing. He says, this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Now, if you're in a wedding and the best man is jealous of the bride, I mean of the groom, wants the bride, get rid of that best man, okay? go ahead and just escort him out. And there are stories about anyways, problem right there. So Pretty clear-cut analogy here he gives. He says, he's telling them, it was never intended for us to keep these followers. It was never intended for us to grow and have this large following. That's not what we're here for, guys. Verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. I understand the application isn't direct from this passage to us. We're not forerunners for Christ. And we minister in Christ, and we preach the gospel that Jesus Christ has fulfilled. And so in a different respect, I mean, we are trying to grow a church. We are trying to have folks come and follow Christ. The mindset here that John shows us is one that we must imitate in following Christ. It's not about me, it's about him. It's not about me, it's about him. You know something? One of the temptations in Christendom today, growing up, when I was in college, I worked at Quick Trip. I had a manager that worked with me, and he was a good friend. My dad had known him for years. He was Turkish. Don't think he was religious of any sort. But I came to work one time. He knew I was going to school studying to be a pastor. And he said, you know what? You and me, we should start a church together. And, you know, I wasn't sure at all what he meant. And I went, really? You really? And he said, yeah. He said, we could be rich. And I just immediately went, you had me interested for a split second. The mindset, though, is listen, you can make so much money at this. You can be great. You can amass a following. You can have people and influence. You even you know, as a pastor, I mean, we try to be careful about even recommending anything, because we understand that sometimes people will just listen to you because you're the pastor, and it's like, you know, I mean, they'll buy a certain make of car, or you're not going to switch any Ford or Chevy guys, though. But, I mean, folks, sometimes they just listen and they grab onto these things. But the thing about John, at the peak of his ministry, I mean, at the point where he probably should have had the greatest following, the most fruit there crowded around him from his preaching, and he sees them leave to go follow Jesus, and his heart is filled with joy. He says, I was part of making much of Jesus. He must increase. I just want to steal this mindset. He must increase, but I must decrease. His disciples seemingly wanted a monopoly on the baptizing ministry. They wanted to coin the phrase, they wanted to steal the title John the Baptist and have the phrase and, you know, get a monopoly on the whole thing and have, you know, exclusive rights to baptizing. His disciples wanted to shut down the competition. And John's explanation, if you read on past verse 30, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. John, in his mind, had humility stamped so permanently. I am of the earth. There is nothing, Paul would say, the only good that's in me is from Christ. There's nothing good in this flesh. Nothing good dwells in the flesh. But he is so much better because he is the one that's from above. He is from heaven. He is sent by God. And because that, everything about him is right and good. Verse 32, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. And no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. In order to receive the testimony of Jesus Christ, you have to make a decision to believe that God is true, that he is the true one sent from God, that his word is truth. It all ties in together. You can't believe in Jesus Christ and reject the Bible. You can't believe in Jesus Christ in a way that says he is not from God. Verse 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. What he's talking about is the fact that when God would use men in the Old Testament, they would be filled with the Holy Spirit of God for a short time to accomplish a work. Pastor preached on Samson, and the Spirit of God would come on Samson, and he would do something, something mighty and something purposeful, and then the Spirit of God would leave him, and he would be as a normal man. And so the Holy Spirit dwells on him. In chapter 1 of John, the Bible explains that when John saw Jesus, it was told him by God that the one whom you see, the Holy Spirit like a dove descending on and resting on, that is the Messiah. And so John saw that, and he had that confirmation when he saw Jesus, and it dwelled on him. It rested on him, and so what he's saying is he is at one with the Holy Spirit. He is constantly filled with the Spirit of God. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. As you think about the cross, you think about what Jesus is going to end his ministry on, you think of this verse in context of that. In verse 16, God so loved the world, and then in verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I'm so thankful for the gospel that we preach. This truth here is the deciding factor for your salvation is your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. There are so many today who preach, you come to my church and I'll tell you when you're saved. You come to my church and give and we'll talk about salvation later or some form. They are trying to amass to themselves a following. Listen, we all have bills to pay. We all have desires for things. But to let those desires influence the way that you minister, to influence the way that you live, John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. To have that mindset in the way we live is to say that I'm not going to allow any of those things to affect my decision to do what's right. I'm not going to allow any of those pressures, any of those desires to affect the way that I live for him. You know something? I mean, I told one person we were witnessing to at their door, I said, listen, I'm not telling you to come to our church. I'm not telling you to pay some type of tithe. I'm not asking, you know, I'm not asking for a percentage of anything. What I'm telling you is this that I'm preaching is from God. This truth that you can know for sure you're going to heaven by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that rings true in people's ears when you say, I don't want anything from you. Because everybody is up in arms about trying to get brought into a church so they can be milked, if you will. They just want to milk them for their tithe, milk them for their offerings. He must increase. The word must is an interesting word in the Bible. It is a word that has force. It is a word that the word must is also translated ought. This is what is right. This is what is true. And the fact is, he must increase. He must be made more. He must be lifted up. He must be magnified. He must be made great. He must increase. You know, it's a challenge to us if, let's say, for instance, I were to ask you tonight, to what degree are you surrendered to Jesus Christ? To what degree are you following, what amount of you in your life does Jesus Christ have? Maybe you would say, well, I don't know, maybe someone who's been serving Christ for a long time, you'd say, I've you know, mastered some discipline in my life. I have given up many things over the years, and I would say 85%, Pastor Chris. I would say 85%. And that makes me kind of like, whew, 85, it's a lot. 85%. Well, okay. How much of you should Jesus have on Sunday? Between here and Sunday, how much should he gain of you? You see, he's saying he must increase. Not that he must be reach a certain level, but he must increase. And if you take Paul's understanding of this, we never reach 100. We're human, we're flesh, and just from experience, I know that this thing is like juggling. Like I really focus on Bible reading, and then I realize I didn't make time for prayer. And then I really make time for both of those, and then I realize I haven't been witnessing. And then you have those three going, and then suddenly you've neglected your family or something else. And And life is a constant juggling of these responsibilities. But he must increase. You know something? What these disciples of John go through is a very real thing. It's fear. It's unknown. It's change. Those things happen to all of us. Those things happen to Charity Baptist Church. And it doesn't have to be somebody leaving and coming. It doesn't have to be shifting who they're following. But I've seen and I understand that when something changes, fear grips our hearts and we say, this is the way it's supposed to be. Why is it different? This is the way it's supposed to be. But you see, John's there to steer them the right direction. It's not about us, boys. It's not about our way of doing things. It's about Jesus and what he's doing. It's about his way. And so making sure that our focus is on him increasing. But the second part of the verse has just as much wisdom to it. But I must decrease. I ought to decrease. And so what degree would you say that you are in control? It's kind of a put off, put on mindset. If Jesus has 85%, I've got 15%. And so in order for his to go up, there's only 100% of me. I mean, I'm big, but still only 100% of me, okay? And so in order for 85 to become 86, 15 has to become 14. The only way for Jesus to increase is for us to step out of the way. Go to Matthew chapter 16 real quick. I love reading about Peter. Because Peter is so relatable. Peter can have the worst and the best day in the same day. Peter can be on the mountaintop at breakfast, in the valley at lunch, and back on the mountaintop at dinner time. And that's so relatable. In chapter 16 of Matthew, we see that... In verse 13, if you'll pick up reading in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Man, I believe he said it like that too. I mean, excellent. Good job, Peter. That is, Jesus commends him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. But if you'll come down, verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." And so Jesus starts explaining what's coming, what's going to happen. Then Peter, verse 22, took him and began to rebuke him. Whoa. Now, you see, it's the same thing that John's disciples essentially were doing with John. Like, "John, you shouldn't let your people leave and follow this guy. You're going to lose your income. You're going to lose your following." Here, Peter rebukes the Lord. Now, none of us would ever say, admit to that. But how many of us say, when God is working in our life, when something is happening, how many of us say, Lord, that's not right. Lord, that shouldn't be. God, this isn't what you need to do. I'll show you what you need to do. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, six verses earlier, Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. You are the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. Peter, you are true. You are faithful. You have said the right thing. You have recognized truth from God. And then, a few verses later, Peter says, Lord, this is not the right thing to do. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I think that in this, Jesus is addressing what was in Peter's heart. Fear and desire not to suffer. You see, to serve Christ, to follow Jesus Christ, there is always this looming shadow. There's always this, temptation to resist doing what God has called us to do because it will have sacrifice, because it will have suffering, because it will have a cross to bear. Peter, in this time in his heart, I think is struggling between, hey, the preaching ministry of Jesus, this is great. We go, we preach, people, you know, put their faith in Jesus, and Jesus does miracles and all this. This is great. I could ride this tour bus for years. I would have no problem just hopping on the bus, going to the next town, following Jesus, being, untouchable, if you will, with Jesus. And Jesus says, it's all going to end. The fun ride is over. Now I'm going to the cross. And Peter says, whoa, we didn't talk about that. Lord, we never agreed on how this would end. We never agreed about going to the cross. Think on these terms. Pastor Leo and myself, we're supported by this church. This church meets pastor's needs, meets my needs. I mean, the church is closing down. Peter has followed Jesus. Jesus, I think he did many things that are not written here in Scripture as far as providing for their needs. But they went from town to town. He didn't know where he was going to sleep. He didn't know what he would eat from day to day. It was just provided. Okay? Peter says, if you go, where do I get provision from? Where do I get support from? What's going to meet my needs? Jesus says you have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. It's a point of decision. It's a looming, if you will, decision, this shadow, if you will. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The importance of the decision, of having the mindset, he must increase, but I must decrease. In our daily lives, where does this bring us? Day to day. John has these disciples coming to him, pressuring him, saying, you can't let these people leave. You can't. John, He's already got this mindset. He already has his mind made up. It's all about him. It's not about me. Now, you or I, tomorrow, the pressure may come, the temptation may hit us, and suddenly it's, is it going to be about him or is it going to be about me? We have to make the decision beforehand. We have to make up our mind. We have to adopt the mindset before the problems come. He will increase, but I will decrease. So John looks at these disciples and he says something similar to what Moses said in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, Moses gathers the elders of Israel and they gather around the tabernacle. The Lord comes down, is speaking to Moses in the tabernacle. And these from the camp, they come running and they say, Moses, Moses, there's, I think their names are Eldad and Medad, are prophesying in the camp. They're prophesying, but they're not over here with us. Moses' response is, enviest thou for my sake? He says, are you concerned for me? You're jealous of what they're doing for my sake? Is that what's happening? John looks at these guys with the same attitude. Are you envying for my sake? No, there's something going on with you. I'm not the reason. You're not concerned for me. And so the question, I'm going to take that out. I hope I didn't lose you with that reference, but I'm going to take that and put that in our lives. When the problem comes, when people pressure and when people try to tell us how to make our decisions, don't let it be about anything else. Don't let them tell you what's best for you. Don't let them tell you, he must increase, but I must decrease. The extent that we are useful in this life bears heavily upon what we are willing to go through, whether that's displacement, having to learn another ministry, having to learn a different way of serving in the church because of the needs of the church, because of the leading of Christ. You know something? I reached a point in my life in South Carolina, I had to make a decision. Do I just want to be stubborn and do what I've always been told preachers should do is just stay until Jesus comes? Or do I want to follow the leading of God and let some things change? I am still learning. I was talking to my brother the other day and said, just saying that I live in Indiana is so weird. It is so foreign to me. Indiana, of all places, like, I have to remind myself the name of the state I'm in. Like, I mean, moving from Georgia to South Carolina, I moved there for a church. I moved there for people that God laid on my heart. Moving from South Carolina to Indiana, same thing. I moved, and what the Lord put on my heart was, you must increase, and I must decrease. Nobody, right, we get in our mindsets. I do want to say this, and I'm going to close. Pastor asked me to save a few more minutes at the end. So this is something, this is a mindset that I have wholly been against since I became a minister. Put in your time, and eventually you'll work at a large church. You'll have your salary. You'll be taken care of and all this. That's the world's mindset. That is the world. And I had, you know, people tell me, oh, well, you just have to put in a little time and then you'll go to a different church or something. Or and it was just put in your time and then you'll have your retirement, etc. That's not the way God works. And even he must increase. That's great because I work for him. And so if he increases, I get to ride his coattails to the top, don't I? Nobody rides on Jesus' coattails. Nobody just becomes elevated becomes greater because Jesus is becoming greater. As he becomes greater, our imperfection becomes more obvious. We decrease when he increases. That's the heart, that's the mindset. Let's close with that tonight as we begin preparation for Easter Sunday. I want to encourage you, if there's somebody you know that will not already be planning to go to a service or will go to a service somewhere that does not preach the gospel, put pressure on them. Tell them, why do you hate me? Why won't you come to church with me? You need to be in church at Charity Baptist Church. Try to get as many folks here. Let's help us follow up with folks who haven't been in a while. This is a great opportunity to have a wonderful service. Looking forward to special music, looking forward to preaching, and a good time together. So we'll close on that note. May the Lord challenge your heart with that through the week and help us to be prepared for Sunday. Pastor, do you want to do the prayer time? Okay.
Praise the Lord for that. Honestly, it helped me tremendously. What a thought. Very simple thought, isn't it? Just an incredibly simple thought. Appreciate that. Now the Numbers 11 passage. I hope you all go back and read that passage. It's a very, very small little passage.